Let's take our Bibles and return to the book of 1 Thessalonians today. 1 Thessalonians. We are going to be right around chapter 3, starting in chapter 3 today. Now, I started a message last week in which we entitled it, When Life Hurts. Now, a lot of times there's people out there that say, as a Christian, you should never hurt, you should never have a bad day, you should never have a rough time, and you live above all these things. Unfortunately, we live below all these things on some occasions in which it hits us. And there is stress, there is hardship. And we learned last week that even the great Apostle Paul and his team experienced anxiety. Now, anxiety is not something that should control us and grip us and limit us. But there are times in which we feel anxiety. There are times we feel pests. There are times we have problems. There are times that life is overwhelming. Now, the Apostle Paul had reasons that he was a little bit stressed out here. The Apostle Paul's team was ripped from these believers, these very young new believers in the city of Thessalonica. In verse 18 of chapter 2, we learned that Satan was extremely active in this stronghold. And by the way, the devil is active. These people were very dear to him. He shed tears with them. He worked hard right alongside of them. So he did not want to see Satan destroy them. He did not want to see them left on their own. Now the question I have here is, so what did he do? What did he do about it? What did he do when he was under such anxiety and stress over his spiritual children? What did he do? Did he just kind of give up? Did he just kind of say, that's it, I can't do this anymore? Because there are days we feel like that. You know, all of us run into those days. Not that we broadcast it, but there are days we struggle. And I have to tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're in the ministry, whether you're witnessing to other people, or whether you're working on a car or building something or trying to, you know, herd cats or teach at a school, whatever. You have those days that you think, what am I doing? What am I doing? Well, what did the Apostle Paul do? Let's take a look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, when I couldn't take it anymore, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So the first thing Paul does here is he sends Timothy, one of his co-workers, to them to find out what's going on. Today you can pick up the phone. You can pick up the phone and you can just give people a call. But he sends Timothy, and now Timothy's better than a phone call, and I have to tell you why. He sent Timothy to them because they needed his fellowship. He had to know how they were doing, and he sent someone that he knew could support them. We sometimes underestimate the importance of fellowship. I happen to love prayer meeting. I really enjoy Wednesday night. Now, whether I'm speaking or not, it's Wednesday night. I figure if I can, this is my mental state here, if I can get through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday by God's grace, I get to Wednesday night, I go to prayer meeting, I have an encouragement from the Word of God, usually not too heavy, and then we pray together, and it seems like the last 2 days are more downhill than uphill, okay? Monday's straight uphill. During a regular work week, especially when I was working a secular job and things like that, you know, and so I looked forward to that prayer meeting. It wasn't just marking the midtime of the week. It was also giving me the fuel that's needed to make it through the last couple days. And it's not that you don't work on Saturday. It's not that there's a lot. For many of us, there's a change of pace, even if we work harder on Saturday. Or if you have one of those jobs where you have a Monday off, still, it just seems like there's a time in the week you can get together and either pray or spend time where you can be encouraged with your fellow believers. And if you're having a hard time, it's a blessing to have somebody say, hey, something's going on. You don't look so happy today. Yes, I need help. So don't underestimate the importance of prayer and the importance of fellowship. What was Timothy sent there for? Well, notice he says here to establish them. For when we couldn't take it any longer, I sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, number one, to establish you. The word establish here means to shore up weak areas. It's like adding a timber. That's what the Greek word means, to add a timber in support, you know, a big board to kind of support the porch or whatever, to shore up the weak areas, to strengthen, to make stable. Timothy is being sent there to stabilize them. Now, how can believers strengthen or stabilize other believers? Sometimes we see somebody spinning out of control. It's like, woo, get out of the way. But that's not what we're supposed to do. How can we help them? Well, I have a few suggestions here. Number one, by the prayers of the saints. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 through 17. And now unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and this is kind of like a benediction prayer, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So they're praying for these saints, bringing them to the Lord, asking that God would bless. Second, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you get comfort and strengthened in Christ? In 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish or establish you and keep you from evil. So the word establish is used here in your prayers. The word establish is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one is in James 5:8, and that is by looking and living for the Lord's return. That has a way of establishing us, James 5:8. Let's see here. James 5:8. There we are. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Hang in there. Be established in him by looking for his return. In 1 Peter 5:10, by the grace of, or by the God of all grace. So in 1 Peter 5:10, we see that helps establish us. Where it says here, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So he's the one that establishes you, despite the little bit of suffering that we go through compared to some. So he is the God of all grace. He is the God by the word of God. He also establishes us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. In 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. So the word of God establishes us. In Romans 16, we're not going to read this, 25, even the revelation of the mystery of God, what God's word says reveals, you know, what it reveals strengthens us because we know the future. So do you understand? These things strengthen us. And then finally, I would have to say the fellowship of the saints, which is the very first thing that I was talking about, has a way of establishing us. So Paul sent Timothy there to help establish them, to help make them strong, to shore them up, to prop them up when they were a little bit weak-kneed. When I hurt my back a number of years ago, in fact, I have to tell you, I hurt my back and it hurt to get in and out of the car. It hurt to do anything. My son, I think, was about 10 years old at the time, and I used to grab him by the shoulder and say, I'm not making it to the car unless you help me. And I'd lean on him. Every now and then I hear a little bit of a, but we'd get to the car. And I remember one time it was hurting so bad. I think, I can't remember how old you were at the time, Dan, but I remember saying, you may have to drive home. And I was very serious at the time. I was hurting so bad. And he was looking at me like, you know, that's what you think. But I never thought I'd be able to ride in anything other than, you know, ride in Pennsylvania where there's potholes. I never thought I'd be able to do that. But the Lord has kind of put things back together with time. There was a time in which I used a cane. I had to use a cane when Dan wasn't around. But I had to use a cane because I couldn't stand up straight. And I would catch myself going from one prop to another to hold myself up. And there were times I wouldn't drive because I couldn't get my right foot down to hit the gas or the brake. Not a good thing. And so what did I do? To be established or established, to be stable, I started using the cane. Now, it wasn't a fancy cane. It was a cow cane. You know what a cow cane is? Where I grew up, they had a lot of cow canes. When you lead the cows around, you take this heavy-duty cane and you kind of tap the cow on the backside. You don't beat the cow. You tap the, you know, tap it right on a little bit of a bone there, get her attention. Oh, okay, I got to move forward, because cows will just stand there all day chewing their cud, and they're not in a hurry to go anyplace. Have you ever seen a cow upset? They just don't seem to move too fast. You know, just kind of. So you got to poke them a little bit. Come on, come on, come on, and. That's what I ended up using, this heavy-duty cane, because I had one, and I needed to lean on it. Sometimes we become that support for other believers that are hurting, because the hurt's not on the outside, the hurt's on the inside. Sometimes we become the one that they have to lean on, along with the Holy Spirit. So Paul sends Timothy to be that comfort, to be that support. Also, that second part of it, not only to establish them, but to comfort them. Comfort them. The word comfort here is literally parakletos. He says here back in 1 Thessalonians 3, and sent Timotheus, our brother and the minister of God and fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, to, number one, establish you, and number two, to comfort you concerning the faith. Now, the word comfort literally is the word parakaleo, to call out and come alongside. Literally, para, to come alongside, kaleo, to call out. So literally, to come alongside and encourage. This concept of upholding one another when they can't stand is really much of what God has called us to do as believers. You've been through those trials. You've been through those tribulations. You've been through some of those things. Well, there's another believer, maybe sitting next to you, maybe sitting across the way, that needs your encouragement, that needs your support, that needs your sometimes just insight. What do you do when this happens? How do you do this? I've never been through this. I'm alone. Help walk me through this. And God has given you the comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The God of all comfort's given you comfort so that now you can comfort someone else. So that you can be that comforter, the parakaleto, or parakaletos as such. And so Paul is sending Timothy, who grew up in a pretty rough situation, to help these people as they're being persecuted to stand fast. Now, our support for other believers today, we have such technology. It could be a text message. It could be an email. It could be a phone call. It could be, hey, how you doing? It could be, you know, they could come home in the launch mode. You know, it could be something simple, or it could be something more extravagant. I'm sitting down and we're going over the scriptures together and we're going through this together, and I will be there to answer your phone calls. And that's what we do. And that's part of our calling as believers. So Paul sends Timothy there. Instead of panicking, instead of fretting, where the Apostle Paul's like, what about, are these guys going to make it? Are they going to make it? You know what? I'm going to send the support and the encouragement that they need. So he sends Timothy. Second, the Apostle Paul does something that the Apostle Paul's good at. He warns them about the affliction. He helps them to see what's coming ahead of time. Look at verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. So when Paul was with them, he was telling them, here's what's going to happen. Here is what to expect. He's trying to let them see so they could become mentally and emotionally prepared for those days when things don't go so well. I get a little upset when preachers talk about everything's going to be roses and forget to tell you that there's bugs, there's blight, and there's thorns. You know, they don't give you a real picture. And then all of a sudden when things start happening, it's like, you never told me. Now, there are difficulties in this life, and yet God is with us through them all. Do you understand how much better that is? to know that we are not alone, that the God of heaven is taking time to help us, to focus on us. Paul warned these people. He was helping prepare them. I think we do a terrible job when we don't prepare people for what's coming, when we don't let them know what is coming. And by the way, I know why people don't do that, because we don't like to talk about the negative. We don't like to say, you know, it's like when you buy a car, you want to talk about the positive, but you don't tell them, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to have to change the oil, you're going to have to rotate the tires, you're going to have, these are things you have to do if, you know, we get to the point of, I see myself driving on vacation to see the family in my new car. You know, we got to mention the other stuff, maintenance. It's all part of it. Maybe not the fun part, unless you like tearing things apart. My problem was in our household, I have to tell you, my father was the guy that put everything together. He was the guy, and he's very meticulous. All the parts laid out. The problem is he has never been known as a speed demon. So those parts may be sitting on the table or in the garage for a little bit of time. Now, there is a speed demon in my parents' house. And if those parts are collecting dust, and collecting dust means 3 days, all right? If those parts are collecting any dust at all, that speed demon will be so kind as to get a box and gently pile it all in there. And then you got the other one on the other side. You know, there was an order to this. Well, I put them on top of each other. You know, so you have that. Now, my brother, he was a speed demon, but his speed part was, let's take it all apart and see how it works. And invariably, when we always put it back together, there was like 5 parts still sitting there. I guess we didn't need those. You know, it still doesn't work. Well, it looks good. So, Paul sends Timothy to warn them about the affliction, to tell them about the trial, it's not about looking good on the outside. Is does it work right? Is it working right? Is it running right? So Paul's there, and he reminds him of the affliction. The word affliction here, and there's a couple words in Greek. He uses this word, phlipsis. It means to crush. It's not just light affliction. It's a crushing affliction, to press together, to squash, like to press grapes for juice. Wow. I mean, this is a crushing pressure that they were under. And Satan uses that crushing pressure. But that's when the savor, the smell comes out. That's when who we are surfaces. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, and I alluded to this earlier, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The God of all comfort is there to comfort us in all affliction. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. This is the guy that got hit in the head with rocks. This is the guy that was left for dead, that was floating on a board in the ocean for several days. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Too often, our focus is on the trial we are in, the tribulation we are experiencing, instead of seeing the end result. You know, you get this way when you're in school. You think, oh, it's never going to end. Test upon test and class upon, it's never ending. And you forget, for the rest of your life, you'll be using what you learned. So you want to make sure you do the work that you have to now, that you can use it later on. Now, what does this reveal concerning our affliction? I took this. There's a great website called preceptsaustin.org. I would actually encourage you, if you do any in-depth Bible study, preceptsaustin.org is a great little place to go because they do a detailed study. I can give away 80% of my books. In fact, I moved about 20% over here recently just because I got tired of moving around the stacks, and I have more to move. But I can go on this website and get a lot of the research material I need. And I took these 4 points. What does this reveal concerning affliction? Number one, tribulations have a purpose. I don't always know what they are, but tribulations have a purpose. Perhaps it's going to draw you to God. Perhaps it's going to get on your knees. You know, I'm pretty self-sufficient until I'm in trouble. You know, how many of us are like that? I can handle this. Dad, help! I just took apart the carburetor, or I just took apart the, well, carburetor in an old car, and I can't get it back together. Oh, no. Did you do? Probably. I don't know what I did. You know, tribulations, difficulties have a way of causing us to reach out to God, to reach out to others, to refocus our purpose. Second, one's response to tribulations demonstrate the reality of one's faith. Do you really love Jesus? How much? Oh, a lot! You know, it's so hot, I can't serve the Lord. And the first tribulation, the first difficulty we want to throw in the towel, the first scrape, you know, that's not reality. One's response to tribulation demonstrates the reality of our faith. Are you trusting in God even for this? As I said Wednesday night, you know, when I get discouraged, when I start to get bitter, and that's a battle that we all face. You know, if you've ever had a garden, how many of you have had a garden? All right, do you have one of those weed-free gardens that never has any weeds? No, no. In fact, one year when I was in Pennsylvania, my garden was larger than our auditorium. I finally just got out the mower because I couldn't keep up, so I used to mow between the rows and just weed the actual where the plants were. I couldn't keep up. But it's one of those things. Weeds come in the garden, and I have to tell you, weeds are so much easier to pull after a rain and when they're small than they are when they're 3 feet tall. All right? Same is true with everything. Deal with it in its infancy. Bitterness has a way. When it grows, you're not going to move it, and the roots pull out, and you pull out the good stuff, too, by accident. Deal with bitterness when you can. And I just have to tell myself, is God enough? Is God enough? So often, we want more. But is having a relationship with God enough to give me peace, enough to cause me to live for Him? And if God's enough, then these other things shouldn't control my life. If God's not enough, where is your faith? What are you trusting in if God's not enough? Because there's nothing else out there that can suffice. There's nothing else out there that can equal God. There's nothing else out there that is worthy of our faith. You will even fail yourself many times. Well, I'll never do that, and you catch yourself doing that. So tribulations have a purpose. One's response to tribulation demonstrates the reality of one's faith. Third, temporal tribulations produce inestimable future eternal glory. The trials of this life right now, as we read a few minutes ago in 2 Corinthians 4, are not worthy to be compared. Romans gives us this as well, to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So the light affliction, and you have to tell yourself, there are people that go through far more than I do, is nothing compared to what God's going to do. Look at it from His perspective. Number four, God will avenge tribulations you have suffered for His name and for His word. Let God take vengeance. God has promised He will deal with the enemies of the faith. When we get in there, we get in the way. I told you this before. I'll tell you again a story. Years ago, I had this huge garden. And we had a golden retriever, Springer Spaniel combination. So it was a small golden retriever. Perfect dog. I have a lap dog now that I have trouble convincing to listen. In fact, even the trainer, the dog trainer said to me, oh, that's a lap dog. They're not too smart other than for circus animals. You know, and she was being nice. But the golden retriever, Springer Spaniel, was a real sharp dog. And one day the dog saw a woodchuck in my garden. And I'm trying to hold her back. And I had a gun sighted right on that woodchuck. You whistle and they stand up and like, where's the noise coming from? I was going to finish off that woodchuck. And as I'm aiming and I took it off the safety and I see this brown blob in front of the gun, in front of my, blocking my vision, and I can't tell what's going on. And I'm thinking, okay, it's in the sight. It's ready. I'm ready to shoot. It's gone. There it is. It's gone. There it is. It's gone. The dog I had tied up in front of me, and he was jumping, or she was jumping up and down in front of me as I was sighting things in. in her excitement to get the wood chuck. Sometimes we do the same thing with God. God is about ready to deal with something and put it to rest permanently, and we keep getting in the way of him dealing with it. The woodchuck lived another day, just so you know. But and it grew very fat, happy, and old, just so you know. So what do these? What does this reveal? Really, persecution, tribulation are temporary. God will bless in the end if we stay faithful. So Paul is teaching them about this, and that helps prepare them. And first he sends Timothy to give them the support and comfort they need. Then he prepares them for what tribulation is so that they know, so they can be prepared. And then third, Paul gets involved in keeping track. Paul keeps track of them. Look at verses 5 through 8. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So Paul now is there, and he's saying, I'm trying to keep track of them as well. I'm trying to keep in touch with them. They were often in his prayers. They were often on his mind. They were often at the forefront of his thoughts. If he could do anything to help them, he would. And if they were living for God, it was something that gave him joy to know that his ministry was worthwhile. That's what verse 8 is actually revealing here. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You are a breath of fresh air to the ministry. You give a second life to the ministry. You give me the energy I need to keep going. That is what's happening here. That's what Paul is saying. By keeping track, you know, it does my heart good to see people that I've ministered to over the years live for God. I had a young man. He was basically just out of high school, in college, when I moved to this to a church in Pennsylvania, and I remember I went out of my way to try to make sure he got home okay during a snowstorm and different things. He never forgot that. First time I met him, followed him back home, made sure he got home, and then I went off to the place where I was supposed to go. And it's interesting how God really worked in his life. Someone told me one time, why are you wasting time on him? He's just an average guy. Well, as he grew, we had a Bible study every week. He grew in the Lord. We had a Bible study like 4 years. I married him and his wife. He was there the day that we were having a Bible study, and Carolee comes out of the bedroom. It's time! He's like, okay, we'll finish this later. I said, do you deliver? So we ended up going, almost an hour away, and that's when Sarah came into this world. He was there. Today he serves as a deacon at his church. He's a deacon. He directs their youth program. You know, to see how God takes ordinary people and develops them. The day may come when some of our own young people that I've been allowed to work with, that you've worked with, will take leadership positions even within our own ranks. If God tarries, maybe Samuel Paulraj will be a deacon someday, or Jeremy Mammon. Don't let Jeremy paint. But Jeremy may be a trustee someday. Joseph Russo, will be your pastor someday. The time you put into these people and train them and teach them and develop them in the Word of God, and Paul sees this. He realizes here that he's developing the church for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. What a blessing to know then that our labor is not in vain. That our labor is not in vain. You know, a few years ago, there was a skinny kid at this church who hung around the church all the time with his father and others, and did things as needed. And he still hangs around the church today, 80-some years later. That skinny little kid was little Bobby Nyvesen. And God used him in a real instrumental way to ultimately save this church, ultimately make a difference in this church. It's good to know that the labor of his parents, that the labor of the ministers back then, that the labor of those that worked in his life was not in vain. And Paul is there and he's saying, you know, I'm keeping track because I want to know that my labor is not in vain. That my labor is not in vain. And that's the final thing Paul does, and you'd expect this right away, is he gets on his knees before the throne of God and he prays. He prays for them. In verses 9 to 13, and night and day, he says in verse 10, night and day, praying exceeding that we might see your faces, that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, that I can build up those areas that you're struggling in. There is no success in the work of the Lord. There is no success in the work of the Lord without prayer. You know, while the world sees us as doing useless babbling, for those who personally know the Almighty, prayer is a chance to pour out our heart before God, to the one that holds the world in his hand. He's praying that he might see them again. He's praying that he might be able to support the areas that they're weak in. He's praying that God would direct their ministry. Verse 11, he's praying that the Lord's love would be found in their lives. He's praying that they'd even show love towards those outside the church, that God might be glorified. You know, life is full of hardships and anxieties. Rather than giving up and letting the devil take over, God provides strength as we lean upon him. God provides strength, and we find strength in him. I encourage each of you to take that time to support one another, to comfort one another, to pray one for another, to keep track one of another, to fellowship around the Word one with another, that God may support you and strengthen you. Because this is our hope in Christ, that the God of all comfort may comfort us, and that we can then comfort others till he calls us home. What a blessing it is that he gives us the opportunity to serve. What a blessing it is that people through the years have stood in the gap and have been willing to take a position of leadership and responsibility, whether anybody sees that or not, for the sake of Christ. What about you? What person here? What person is missing that needs your encouragement? That needs you to uplift them? I encourage you to do so. And Lord, we ask that you might bless as we serve you. We ask that you might bless as we yield ourselves to you. And I pray that you would help us support the weak. We know we need that at times. And I pray that you might be of encouragement to us as we live for you, God. Bless as only you can, strengthen as only you can, encourage as only you can, that your name might be praised. Because life at times hurts, but there's greater glory in the end if we would be faithful and live for you. Bless as we do this. In Christ's name, amen.